We're thankful for your presence this morning. We hope that you will open your minds and open your Bibles as we study some things, that we would strengthen ourselves and our responsibilities before God, and that we would have a better understanding of the things that are expected of us by our Father in heaven. If you have any questions concerning the things that are said or stated this morning, I'd be more than happy to entertain those. It's our hope and our prayer that the things that we say and teach are according to God's will, and to do anything less or more than that would not be profitable, beneficial for you nor for me. And we pray that we might be able to grow together in our knowledge and love for the Lord. The Old Testament is a wonderful book. It is a book that gives rich, rich lessons that are very vivid and very clear to understand. There are lessons that we can read and study, and that we can gain divine principles about that can help us understand the conduct that God expects of us as His children. I want to talk about one particular part of that conduct this morning. And I want to talk about the phrase that is found in Nehemiah chapter number 8. I would ask you to take your Bibles and turn to that. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we're going to discuss for a few moments the subject together as one man. The people had returned from bondage in Babylon. They had spent 70 years in captivity as God had determined because of Judah's unwillingness to follow God and for their unwillingness to follow His laws and His precepts. They went into a spiritual idolatry, just as their sister nation Israel had done 135 years earlier. And then she was delivered to Babylon. And she spent 70 years in that captivity. The walls and the gates of the city are now rebuilt by Nehemiah as he comes out with the first wave that comes out of the captivity. And the people again are in the great city, the godly city of Jerusalem. And Ezra the scribe calls all the people together in the square in one day. And for what is the purpose of this gathering that's taken place after the gates and the walls have been rebuilt in 52 days? And the occasion is the reading of God's law. And I want you to look, as we look together at the assembly, in verses 1 and 2 of chapter number 8. The text reads, "And all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. This was a solemn assembly. It was gathered together for the purpose of reading the law of God to the nation of Israel as she returned out of captivity after the 7 years of captivity in Babylon." We want to look and focus on the statement that they gathered together as one man. What does that mean, that they gathered together as one man? I believe it's talking about an attitude. It is talking about conduct. It is talking about their attitude towards why they were there, the purpose that they were there, and the respect that they had for the things that were being done there. And so I want to make a parallel to that assembly and to our assembly. And we're going to see that the attitude that these men and women had, need to be the attitude that we have when we come to assembly of the Lord's body, when we come together here on the Lord's Day, and when we come together at other times to show our love and our appreciation and our honoring and glorifying God. We need to have the attitude that these men and women had in the book of Nehemiah as Ezra read the law. We want to begin by looking at verse 3. I want you to look at verse number 3. And the text reads, "Then he read from it in the open square that was in the front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women of those who could understand." This text makes a distinct impression that the crowd was unhurried. They stood there from morning till midday. They were unhurried. They were not in a hurry. They were not worried about the time. They were not worried about how long it was, and they didn't worry about how long they would stand. They did not concern themselves with any inconvenience. These were people who had their priorities in order. In Psalms chapter 1 and verse 2, the psalmist says, "Blessed is the man who meditates in the law of the Lord day and night." In Acts the 17th chapter, the Bereans were commended by the Apostle Paul as being more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they had a ready mind. They were ready to hear and to receive and to search out the things that were being revealed, whether or not they were from God. These were people that were unhurried. These were people that were not constrained by time elements. They were not concerned about their personal convenience. They were not concerned about other things in their life. They were solely concerned and centered their heart and their mind upon the things that were being done as the law was read in their hearing. Now, what about our assembly? Let's talk for a moment about our assembly. And you notice, as I mentioned, that they were there from morning to midday. Now, you know what? I'm not going to ask you to be here from morning to midday. I want you to turn to Psalms 122, verse 1 for a minute. Then I want to make some application. Turn to Psalms 122, verse 1. I think this is a psalm that you're very familiar with. You've heard it read many times. I want you to especially listen. "I was glad when they said to us, 'Let us go unto the house of the Lord.'" What do you notice? It says that they were glad when they came to the assembly of the Lord. Are we unhurried when we come to an assembly of the saints? Do we arrive at the last minute, or do we arrive even late? Do we continually look at the clock and wonder how long the service will end? Do we worry about the number of songs that the song leader sings and how many verses those songs have? Do we worry about the length of the prayer and how long it takes? Do we worry about the length of the comments at the table of the one who's presiding over the table and how long it's going to take for him to put our minds in remembrance of what we're doing? Do we worry about the length of the sermon? Do we worry about the length of the announcements? And are we more in a hurry to get out than we are to get here? Now, brethren, ladies and gentlemen, I believe, from my observation, from my experience in the Lord's church in the last 10 to 15 years, that in many places where I have the opportunity of preaching, and I've been in the many assemblies, in gospel meetings, and in travel, and in different places, I believe that the Lord's church today could learn a lesson from the men and women in the days of Nehemiah. God has asked of us that we come together 3 times a week, which turns out to be maybe 3.5 hours in 168 hours of a week that he's given us. And he's asked us to come and to be here and to focus our mind for a few moments of the busy world and our hurried schedules upon spiritual things, upon things pertaining to God, on things pertaining to our relationship with God, and things pertaining to our responsibilities to God. And yet I am convinced by what I hear and what I see that men and women are more concerned about the time that they'll be here than they're worried about the reason that they are coming here. And ladies and gentlemen, there is a great problem in understanding that men and women that have that mindset, that they're going to get anything out of the Lord's service, no matter what is going on in that service. We need to understand and we need to appreciate that the God whom we serve is due any amount of time that we will give him. And we need to be appreciative of the fact that any time that we give God is no more than what he gives us. And what God has asked for is for a few moments that we have his undivided attention and focus. And when we do that, I challenge you, when you do that, you will get more out of this service than you have ever gotten at any other time. I've often heard the statement made, I didn't get anything out of that. Well, my answer to that question has always been the same. What did you put in it? What did you expect? We are here to worship God. We are here to give Him honor and glory and praise. We are here to thank Him. We are here to worship Him. And however long that takes, and it's not going to take till midday, it won't even take till noon, all God's ask is that we be unhurried in our attitude. Are we unhurried in our assemblies? I want you to know another thing that these brethren did in Acts, in Nehemiah 8. Look again at verse number 3. Look at the end of verse 3. It says, the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. It means that they were attentive to the words that were being read. What does this say about their attitude? It seemed that they understood the importance of what they were hearing. They understood the importance of the reading of God's Word in their lives. They paid close attention. Their attitude was much like that of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 33, when Peter was sent there, and while he was getting there, Cornelius assembled his family, his close friends, and brought them all together. In Acts 10, verse 33, says, we are all here to hear all things that were commanded by God. And then we remember the great man Samuel, when he was called by God, in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 10, thinking that Eli was calling him. And then finally, Eli said, it's not me, but the next time that the voice calls, it is the Lord, and you answer him. And the Lord, in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 10, the text says that the Lord called Samuel again. He said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And what we see here are people who are attentive. People who have an interest in what's being said and what was being read. The people were keenly aware in Nehemiah's day of the importance of the words that they were hearing as the law was being read to them. Now what about us? What about our assemblies? Are we attentive? Are we attentive when we sit in these assemblies and we assemble together to worship God? In Matthew the 5th chapter, in verse number 6, in the Great Beatitudes, the Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. In Mark chapter 4, in verse number 24, then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. Are we attentive when we are in the assemblies of God's sanctuary? When we are here assembled to worship God, are we attentive? Do we pay attention to what is being said during the services? Do we pay attention to the prayer as it is led so at the end of it we can say a hearty amen because we understood and we heard what was said? Do we sing with the understanding? Do we sing these words with in the spirit and the understanding as Paul commanded the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15? Do we listen to the comments that are made around the table as the scriptures are read and the statements are made by the speaker to bring us back to Calvary, to bring us back to where the Lord took our place on the cross and suffered and died that agonizing and cruel death upon the cross? Are we attentive to what is being done and what is being said? And do we listen while the Word of God is being proclaimed? With our open minds and our open Bibles? And are we trying to get out the information that can help us and can encourage us, that can edify us, that can build us up? Ladies and gentlemen, you would be amazed at what I see when I stand in this pulpit. I've seen people clip their nails. I've seen people pass notes. I've seen people laughing. I've seen them sleeping. I see them keep checking their watch. But the one thing I don't see, I don't see a Bible open. I don't see any attentiveness. And ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you something. Is that an affront to me? Is that an affront to the man that's presiding over the table? Is it an affront to the man who is leading in a prayer or the song leader who's singing and leading our minds and hearts in singing, is that an affront to them? No, it is not. It is an affront to God. Because what we are saying is that God's will and His service is not important enough to listen to. Ladies and gentlemen, I know, and you know, and some of you have come to me and said, you know, I wasn't sleeping. I'm under this Medicare, and I understand that. And God understands that. I'm not talking about you, but I'm talking about our attitude. Are we attentive? Are we listening? Are we trying to learn? Are we trying to be edified? Are we trying to be built up? Or do we have another agenda? I don't know the answer to that. You're the only one that can judge that in your life. But what I'm saying, when I read in Nehemiah, that when this law was, when the book was read from morning till midday, and let's just give it an outward sign, that's at least 5 hours. And they were attentive, and they listened. Ladies and gentlemen, that doesn't show respect to whoever is leading. That shows respect to God. And that's the only respect that we need to worry about. Don't worry about in front of me. And I think I can speak for every man who presides over the things that we do here. Don't worry about them, because you're not affronting them. What you do is you're affronting God, and you're saying that the things that pertain to God are not important enough to listen. Ladies and gentlemen, I think that we can do better than that. But there's something else that these people did that caught my eye. I want you to look at verse 5 and 6. Look at verse 5 and 6 of our text in Nehemiah 8. It says, "Then Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen. And while lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." These people were reverent. These people had a reverence about their attitude towards the words that were being read. What does that say about their conduct and their attitude? They understood the power that was in the words that they were hearing. They expressed deep respect and awe towards God during the reading of His Word. This is the attitude that we are commanded to have in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse number 20. The great prophet Habakkuk said, "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." These people had a reverence. They stood up when the Word of God was being read. Now, I'm not asking you to stand up, and God's not asking you that. We're not talking about a posture. We're talking about an attitude. They were reverent. It says they gave hearty amens. It says that they bowed their head. That's a form of humility. That's a form of submission. That is a form of piety. That demonstrates a deep respect and reverence towards what was being done. They were reverent in their assembly. Are we reverent in our assembly? Do we have that same type of reverence? Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and look at verse number 28. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." What attitude do we respect during our time in this assembly? Do we bow our heads during prayer? Do we show a proper reverence for a prayer that petitions the throne of God's mercy and grace? Do we show the proper respect and remembrance when we gather around the table? Do we understand the significance of what's being done? Do we understand what the bread represents? What the fruit of the vine represents? What Jesus did when He died, when He suffered? Do we understand the significance of that? Are we reverent when we gather around this table and given the due respect that it's due? Do we listen with awe and respect when the Word of God is being proclaimed? Not because of the orator, not because of the one standing here, but because of the words that are said. Because if they come from God, they are God speaking. Are we reverent? Do we have the respect and the reverence for the Word of God? or our hearts reverent before God when we are in this assembly. Ladies and gentlemen, there's only one person that judges that, and that's God. And God knows. God knows. If you'd rather be somewhere else, God knows that. If your mind's on something else, God knows that. If you are disrespectful and irreverent, God sees that. But I want to add one more thing. So do other people. And it is a terrible commentary about who we are and what we are. If the people of God, who are members of His body, don't have the respect and the reverence for the Word of God, why in the world should somebody in the world have any? If we're not interested, if we're not concerned, could it be that's why we're not getting others to be interested and concerned? Because we're not concerned ourselves? Are we reverent? Do we show the respect and the dignity that is due God when we come together in this assembly? But there's something else I want you to see. Turn over to verse 9. Nehemiah 8, verse 9. It says, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, and said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. You know what that means? It means that they were tender-hearted. Why were they weeping? They were standing there, they were showing respect, they were showing a reverence, and as they heard what was read, they began to cry. Why? You know why? Because they knew they hadn't kept it. They knew they hadn't done what God required of them. They know that they have forgotten about His law. They have forgotten about His commands. They have forgotten about the things that He had taught them. And when they heard it and they understood it, they wept. You know what that shows? That shows conscience. That shows tenderheartedness. You know in Matthew, the 5th chapter, you know what Jesus said in the Great Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What's he talking about? He's talking about an attitude of tenderheartedness about sin, about understanding what sin does, understanding what sin costs, and understanding what sin will lead to if it is not repented and turned from. God wants us to have this tender heart that can be touched. Why do you think the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will convict them of sin, of righteousness, and judgment? Because the law is aimed at the heart of man. It's aimed to convict him, to touch his heart, to understand that he needs it. They were moved by their words. Their heart were honest. They were willing to accept God's word and what it meant to each of them. They understood that they had transgressed that law. What about us? What about our assemblies? Are we tender-hearted? Remember on the day of Pentecost, after Peter and the apostles laid at their feet that they had murdered the Lord? You murdered him. You put him to death. He was sent by God. He was prophesied, and you killed him. You killed the Son of God. You know, when Stephen told them a little history story, They gnashed on him with their teeth and they took him out and stoned him. But that's not what they did in Acts 2. It says they were pricked in their heart. And they said, brethren, what shall we do? You know what that means? It means they were touched. It means they were convicted of their wrong. And they wanted to know what they could do about it. Those were people that had tender hearts. Are we tender-hearted to the words and the actions that take place in this assembly? Can our heart be touched and pricked when we hear the words of God being presented and we know that we're not living up to our end of the bargain? Does it touch us? Does it get beside us? Do we get angry when someone presents the truth and points out the shortcomings of our lives instead of being thankful that they love us enough to point it out to us? Are we moved to tears when we see a lost soul come home or see an alien sinner come to obey the gospel? And do we understand the great love that God had in order to do that? You know, I remember about a year ago, around this same table, a young man read Isaiah 53. And he broke down when he was reading it. You know, that was a healthy thing for us to see. Because we need to understand that a lot of people think that our assemblies are without any emotion. We need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that we can be moved. I can never sing the old rugged cross without being moved to tears. To understanding what God did for me. And understanding how painful. And that song that Jason just led, I'm the one. I'm the one. I'm the reason Jesus died upon the cross. Not you, not me. I'm the one. I'm the one that did that. And we sing songs, and these songs is to move us, to get us to understand the things that we're saying. Do we understand that? Are we tender enough? I have stood before many of the assemblies and heard people hypocritically saying, I want to be a worker for the Lord. It is a lie. It is mouth. There's no meaning, there's no feeling in it, because it's no application of it. Do we understand that we are to be moved by the Word of God, that is to touch it, is to prick us when we are not living the way that we should? Someone is not trying to make you mad. Someone loves your soul and is trying to gain your soul for an eternity. I've had men and women here who have pointed out things that were wrong in my life, and no, I didn't like it. But after thinking about it and praying about it, I knew they told me that because they loved me. And because they wanted me to be, they didn't want me to be lost, because they wanted me to do the right thing. We need to have a tender heart. We need to be moved by the preaching of God's Word. We need to be moved when we gather around this table. We need to be moved by the songs that we sing. No, you don't have to cry to show you're moved. But are you moved? Are you tender-hearted when you're in this assembly? And then there's one of the most wonderful things about this assembly that I appreciate. Look at verse 16. Verse 16. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his own roof, and in the courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the squares of the water gate, and in the squares of the gate of Ephraim. Now they all had houses. Why did they go and make booths? You know why they made booths? Because after the reading of the Word of God, they were willing to change, because they knew that they had not kept the Feast of the Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, when they were to build these booths to remind them of the time when they hurried out of Egypt and they had to dwell in booths as they left Egypt in a hurry. And they built these booths because why? Because they understood that they were wrong and they were willing to change. In Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 40 through 43, the instruction is given for the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths as it's sometimes called, when they are to remain and live in those booths for 7 days to remind them of the great deliverance that God gave them when they came out of Egypt. This shows that they had willing hearts, and they did not become angry when faced with their failure. They did not become angry. Rather, they learned and they did better. Ladies and gentlemen, if there is ever an attitude that needs to be found in the assembly of God's people all over this country, it's the willingness to change when we know that we're wrong. When we know that we don't measure up. When we know that it doesn't add up. We need to be willing to change. Is that so in our assemblies? Are we willing to change? Do you remember Saul? Think about Saul for a moment. Here's a man that had the respect of his peers. Here's a man that was on fire and zeal and dedication to God. Here's a man that went about throwing men and women into prison and willing to give his voice against them, to put them to death. And all of this, he says in Acts 23, that he did it in good conscience, thinking he was doing the work that God would have him to do. But on the road to Damascus, a light shone around him, and the Lord asked him a simple question. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute? What had he done to the Lord? He had persecuted the Lord when he persecuted his children.
Did he try to justify himself? Did he try to rationalize? Did he try to blame someone else? Did he blame his teachers that taught him the law? Did he blame those Pharisees that had taught him the truth? And did he blame those religious teachers that he followed? No. He didn't do any of that. You know what he said? Lord, what would you have me to do? He was willing to change. Galatians 1, 13 through 16, in Paul's own words, he says he was willing to change and he counted as nothing. Why? Because he was wrong. His tender-hearted heart led him to correct it when he was wrong. Are we willing to change when we find out that we're not doing God's will? This is exactly what Saul did. Do we take God's word to heart when we learn that we're not following it? Do we become angry with the preacher or with the elders or others who point out our need to change because we're not measuring up to what God would have us to be? Do we truly examine ourselves whether or not we're in the faith as we're commanded to do in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5? Are we willing to change when we're wrong? Too many times we're not willing to change. We want to find someone to blame. We want to find someone to put a finger at. We want to find someone to be at fault. But maybe the fault is my own. And maybe I need to change instead of trying to find someone else to blame. Do we have the attitude that we're willing to change when we are wrong? Many times I'm not very good at trying to put in words things that I like to say in order to make a point. I mean well, but I don't always accomplish it well. But you know what? I think you get the point. When you read God's Word, it'll make the point even if I miss it. You can read the Word and it will make the point. And the thing is, are we willing when we hear and when we see that we don't measure up? Are we willing to change? Or are we stubborn enough just to continue to rebel? Last, look at verse number 17. For the whole assembly of those who returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until the day the children of Israel had not done so. And there was great gladness. You know what? It had been a long time since they had kept that part of the law of Moses. From the days of Joshua, that was when they inherited the land. That was before the kings. That was after the judges. The judges came and then the kings. Way back there, they had not kept this law. And now when they kept it, it says they were finders of joy. Remember when the eunuch was converted? In Acts 8, remember what that simple passage says after his baptism? It says he went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he'd been redeemed. These people found great happiness in being able to correct their mistakes. And they become more faithful to God. They manifested their love for God by being obedient to His will. And it says it brought them great gladness. What about us? Are we finders of joy? Turn to Philippians chapter 4 and look at verse 4. Very simple passage. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Do we find joy in obeying God's will? Do we look forward to the expression of our joy when we give to our God during the assembly? Do we look for joy when we sing, when we pray, when we commune, and when we learn from His divine will? Does it bring joy into our life? Does it make us glad? Does it make us happy? Does it bring us an intense feeling of joy because I'm a child of God? And because God has blessed me in so many wonderful ways? And understanding all the things that God does for me, does it bring me joy? If you're not receiving joy from the assembly of the saints, you need to find out why. And you need to correct it. Because you can't please God and you can't be edified if you can't find joy in what we do when we come here on the first day of the week. We're here not to entertain you. We're not here to fill in a square of a requirement to God. We are here for one reason, and one reason only. And that is to worship the God of heaven in spirit and in truth. And to give Him our undivided attention for whatever time it takes to do that when we assemble together. And my simple question to you is this. Isn't God worth the time? I don't think there's a person in this audience that can't answer that question. In conclusion this morning, how do we match up with the assembly in the days of Nehemiah and in the days of our journey here on earth? Here's what I'd ask you to do. Examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. Do you know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you indeed you are disqualified. My last question is, what is your attitude towards the assembly of God's people? Do you have the attitude of reverence? Do you have the attitude of attentiveness? Do you have the attitude of respect, the dignity? Do you have the tender heart? Are you willing to change? Do you find joy? And are you glad to be here? I look forward to every time that we come together here for two reasons. Number one, to worship God. Number two is to see you. Because what you do for me, nobody else can do. You can encourage me and edify me and build me up and give me things that the world can never give me. And I'm not ashamed enough to tell you I need it. And lately I need it more than I've needed it in the past. We need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that life can be difficult. Everybody doesn't always say and do the right thing. But thanks be to God, He does. If you're here and you're not a child of God, I don't know any kind of life that can give you what you can have in Christ Jesus. You can remove the burden of sin in your life. You can take the load that you're carrying by yourself and you can turn it over to God and He'll take the burden off of you. By hearing His word, respecting it, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing His name before men, and submitting yourself to a watery grave of baptism to contact the blood of Christ, you can become a child of God. You can be added to the kingdom. You can be an heir of the promises that God has made to those who love Him. And you can be in the family of God, and you can bow your head, and you can call your Father, because truly He will be your Father. But if you're here and you are a child of God, you're not getting anything out of the assembly. Maybe you need to take a deep inward look at yourself. If there are things that I'm not doing, you point it out to me and I'll do it. If there's things that we're not doing that we could do better, then let's work on them and let's do them better. But let us give God our best when we come to this place. Let us realize that God is worth the best that we can give Him. If we can help you in any way this morning, we bid you come forward just together we stand.